Good morning, church, and welcome to First Baptist Burney. Pastor Jason here, and so glad that you joined us. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. We're continuing our walk through a series that we've titled Disrupted, right? Walking with God in the middle of crisis. And for the last 3 weeks, we've walked through this verse out of 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power and love and self-discipline, okay? And we've walked through for the last 3 weeks. And so let me just give me some of those highlights to refresh your memory, okay? Right? We've been focusing on sinful fear. That sinful fear is when fear is out of control. It consumes our thoughts and our actions. And the Bible teaches us to change the aim of our fear. Rather, we are to fear God and to allow His magnitude to swallow up the fears of man. And God has given us a spirit of power, because when we become afraid, we naturally become weak. But God has given us a spirit of power. And what that means is not that we can lift a car over our head, but rather that we have the power to live a changed life, to walk out of sin and to overcome the weakness, the buckling of our knees that comes in whenever we fear. Now, last week, Pastor Will talked to us about love, an incredible sermon, because fear makes us selfish. Okay, we lack concern and compassion for others. Remember how Abraham gave his wife Sarah away? But God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of love, and love gives us the ability to sacrifice like Jesus Christ. All right, and so I pray that you've thoroughly enjoyed our deeper dive and look at the reality of fear in our lives. And so this morning, we're gonna be looking at self-discipline. The ability to maintain godly priorities in the midst of fear. All right, now honestly, this is gonna be a challenging sermon to hear, because as a culture, we greatly lack self-discipline. We demand instant gratification. Entertain me now. And we're up to our eyeballs in debt. And honestly, if we ask the question, how are we doing with our spiritual disciplines? Fasting, scripture memory, evangelism, prayer. We fall asleep 5 minutes into prayer. And here's the bold truth. You cannot show God's power or God's love in your life without self-discipline. Because not every moment can be escaping the hungry lion's den. Discipline fuels your ability to sustain the Christian life. Now, man, I know I'm preaching before I'm preaching. So let me read the scripture and pray, and let's jump into it. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-discipline. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your word, and we're so grateful for the exciting news of being able to meet together again in person. Father, as we come to your word this morning, as we've been learning about fear, Father, we pray that you would give us clarity of thought to be able to understand the way that discipline fuels a life that is able to shine your light to those around us. God, would you convict us? I'm just confessing to you right now, Father, about how much I lack personal self-discipline in my life, God. Would you convict me and empower me as only you can, and all of us through your word? We pray all of this in Jesus' name, amen. Now, King Asa is a seldom remembered, almost obscure king in the Old Testament. You can read about him in 2 Chronicles 14, 15, and 16. His life is a story of heroic faith, followed by sweeping national revival, all right? One that every pastor dreams about, but sadly, only to end in tragic compromise. When Asa was a young king, he faced a bone-rattling test. Okay, an Ethiopian army of 1 million men came up against Judah. Judah was vastly outnumbered, and they had far too many resources. But Asa cried out to the Lord in prayer. He hit his knees, and in chapter 14, verse 11, he said, "Lord, there is no one besides you to help us in battle." And he prayed and he begged God. And the next thing that the scripture tells us is that the Lord routed the Ethiopians before Asa. Wow, what an example of God giving him a spirit of power and not fear. Now this heroic reliance of faith is followed by decisions, okay, and decades of reform and revival. Asa was a leader of change, and God used his leadership to bring a fickle, wavering nation back to himself. Then that's followed by an unprecedented time of extreme prosperity and peace. Chapter 15 ends with Asa having abundant silver and gold, so much so that he's able to fill up the king's treasuries as well as dedicate as a gift offering to the Lord to fill up the temple treasuring with all the prosperity that has flowed in. And chapter 15 ends and it says, "And there was no more war until the 35th year of Asa's reign." All right, peace and prosperity. And wouldn't it be great if the story ended there? But chapter 16, verse 1 says, "In the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and fortified Ramah." Now, Ramah is an important city in Judah, and it's close to the northern border, okay? In Israel, the northern kingdom has crossed over and is attacking Judah. All right, so what is Asa going to do? You assume the same thing that he did last time, right? Wrong. Look at verse 2 of chapter 16. "Asa then took the silver and gold out of the treasuries of the Lord's temple and of his own palace, and he sent it to Ben-Hammad, the king of Aram." Asa takes money that he had previously gifted to the Lord. That's like reaching your hand into the offering plate and pulling it back. And he gives it to the king of Syria, bribing him to switch sides. You see, the king of Syria had a previous alliance with the northern kingdom, and he bribes them, "Don't fight with them anymore, fight with us." And it works. Syria attacks Israel from the north, and they leave Judah alone. And I'm sure at some point Asa is patting himself on the back, being such a clever leader. But fear caused him to compromise his character. I mean, come on. It's bad enough to steal, but to steal from the Lord's treasury to pay for Syria to fight on your behalf, that is a new level of low. You see, fear causes us to be reactionary, to neglect and to rearrange our priorities. And then we sinfully compromise our character to escape. Rather than trust God, that God will reward the discipline and self-control of the righteous. And Asa will pay a heavy price because the Lord sends a prophet to tell him that if he had cried out to God at that moment, not only would he have defeated the northern king, Baasha, but God tells him that the Syrian king would have joined in that battle and the Lord would have allowed him to crush him also. That he would have had years of peace. But because he compromised, he will have years, the rest of his days will be filled with war. From revival to endless war. What happened to Asa? I mean, the Ethiopian army was much larger, much scarier threat. There were 1 million people. And Asa stood that test. Why does he compromise so much out of fear here? Now, the truth of the matter is I've chewed on this for several weeks about how fear and self-discipline, how they work together. And I want to give you the fruit of that this morning. First, fear exposes an undisciplined life. You see, I firmly believe that when Asa was a young king, he knew how much he needed God. And he spent considerable time in prayer just begging God for help. So when the Ethiopians came up upon him, he did what he knew to do, cry out to God. But after decades of peace and prosperity, I believe that he had a slow fade. Prosperity brought comfort and self-reliance. He forgot the Lord's deliverance and how much that his spiritual disciplines, how much he needed God. Am I speaking to anyone this morning? So you see, Asa thought, spending time praying and fasting? Why? We're good. Look at all this reform I've brought about. Look at all this money. He was rocked to sleep by his complacency. And then when the trial or test came, his fear caused him to compromise. But it really exposed the lack of spiritual discipline in his life. It had been years since he needed God. Now on the positive side, take for example Daniel. Daniel lived a life of self-control and spiritual discipline. From what he ate to constantly studying the scriptures to praying three times a day. In Daniel chapter 9, we learn that Daniel, well into his 80s, is studying the Bible and praying these deep-rooted prayers of contrition for himself and for all of God's people. He is begging for God to allow them to return from exile. He prays daily at the time of the appointed offerings, at least when the offerings used to be. Remember, he's been in exile for 70 years, and the temple has been destroyed. But he still remembers what it was like as a little child going and praying with his parents. And there he is, now 85, praying and reading his Bible like clockwork. So now catch this. Daniel has established this spiritual discipline pattern in his life. It is just who he is. You need to understand, Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is not written chronologically. And so Daniel chapter 9 is the first year of King Darius's reign. And when you read Daniel chapter 6, it's well into Darius's reign, okay? So Daniel has already established this pattern of spiritual discipline in his life. And in Daniel chapter 6, verse 3, the scripture says, Daniel has distinguished himself as having an extraordinary spirit. All right, that's outside culture language for the Holy Spirit is inside of him. All right, and all they know what to do is to look at and to say, he's got an extraordinary spirit. So the other leaders set out a plot against Daniel. All right, and they trick Darius into signing in a law that says, no one can pray to anyone besides you, O King Darius, and any violation means they're thrown into the hungry lion's den. They do this knowing that Daniel prays three times a day to Yahweh with his window open facing towards Jerusalem. So now here's the question. When the crisis comes in Daniel's life, and certainly he was filled with initial fear. What does he do? How does he respond? Does he respond like Asa? Does he compromise in his character? No. He keeps right on praying. And you know the rest of the story because God saves him from the lion's den. But here's my point to you this morning, church. Fear exposed the lack of spiritual discipline in Asa's life, whereas Daniel's spiritual discipline was put on full display during his trial. Okay, you see, at the time of crisis, it's either you have it or you don't. It's time to show your cards. Every one of us is a phone call away from our world absolutely crumbling. Your health, your job, your loved ones. It's not a question of if, it's when. And your spiritual disciplines will determine when the crisis hits how you respond to fear. Is your fear of God bigger than your fear of anything that comes your way? But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of self-discipline. Listen to me. This is not a sermon, me guilting you about, oh, you lazy good-for-nothings. You need to ramp it up or your whole life's going to fall apart. Look, if my guilt is propelling you forward, that will last for 3 weeks and then you'll quit. That's not what I'm trying to say. Listen to me. Draw near. If you are a born-again Christian, you are the temple of God, and the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. And because God's Spirit is inside of you, He wants to give you the desire and the power to be disciplined. His Spirit does that. Okay? God has not given you a spirit of fear nor of guilt-ridden legalism. The Holy Spirit inside of you gives you power, love, and self-discipline. You see, discipline is proper priorities lived out. You know how Dave Ramsey says a budget is telling your money what to do instead of it telling you what to do? Well, discipline is your priorities telling your time what's important, and not just floating along through life, right? Your priorities, godly priorities, reading your Bible, prayer, spending time with your family, having fun together as a family, serving together, whatever your godly priorities are. This verse says that God's indwelling Spirit will empower you to live out those proper priorities, discipline, and to not allow fear to cause you to compromise and to be reactionary like Asa. That's an incredible promise. Now, the second thing that I discovered by chewing on this scripture passage this week about how fear and self-discipline, how they work against each other, is that fear causes you to run to escapes for rest instead of to God for peace. Now, another chapter out of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 5, Babylon is an empire that is about to crumble to the ground. They were the great superpower, but the next great superpower of the Medes and the Persians has been on the rise and is coming in like a freight train. Although you would never know it by the way that King Belshazzar is responding. Belshazzar's fear of impending doom has him hiding in denial of pleasure. He's throwing a ginormous feast for thousands of his nobles. He's trying to uphold the image of everything is just fine here, don't you worry about a thing. And so food and wine are flowing to the thousands of guests. Belshazzar has even taken the gold and silver utensils which his father Nebuchadnezzar took out of the Lord's temple in Jerusalem, and he is using them to flaunt his power and pride and flamboyance. Now pause the story right there, because the chapter ends with Daniel interpreting a dream for Belshazzar, and that same night he is slain. The Medes and the Persians have overthrown. So how is it that kingdoms of the world are changing hands, right? Enormous battles are being lost, and Belshazzar is getting drunk and throwing a party. His fear has caused him to run to escape for rest. You see, he was choosing to live in denial and to not address his collapsing kingdom. Instead, eat, drink, and be merry. And so God confronts him through Daniel. And he tells him, listen, you know how your father came to God. And you know where these cups and these utensils came from. And you haven't turned to God at all. Your kingdom's falling apart and you're not turning to God. And you and I look at that and we say, silly King Belshazzar. Hiding from his problems, not turning to God for help. Instead, turning to his escapes and getting drunk. But is it really that strange? Fear causes you to run to escapes for rest and to forsake the spiritual discipline of running to God for peace. Now, I know we love to hammer all the obvious escapes, the extremes, right? Drunkenness, pornography, drugs, addictions. While most of us, dare I say, all of us hide behind some form of acceptable escape. Overeating, binge watching Netflix, impulsive purchases, or even being an exercise addict. Wait a second, Pastor, those things aren't bad. You're exactly right. But anytime a good thing becomes a God thing, it has become an idol. And fear causes us to run to our gods of escape for peace and rest. The only question is, to what or whom do you run? Sure, going to, dang it. Let me pause right there. Go back one slide. So I guess you can just flip from zoomed in to zoomed out. Yeah. I'll say that one sentence again. So Paul, I'm just going to start on the only question is, to what or whom do you run? Sure, going on a run to clear your head is good and healthy, but is God your escape? Scrolling through social media, all right, or listening to your favorite band, they're all awesome gifts from the Lord, but is God your escape? Ask the psalmist, God wants to be your escape. He wants to be your escape, right? God, you are the lifter of my head, Psalm 3:3. My refuge and strength, 46:1. My light and my salvation, whom shall I fear, 27:1. God, you are my delight, my exceeding joy, 43:4. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, Psalm 23. Drink in what's being said, that God wants to be your escape, and nothing else could ever satisfy like him. What kind of father would he be if he let you worship the gift above the giver? Now, what I'm saying to you right now, only the Holy Spirit can convict you of. Okay? If it comes from me, I'm a mean old preacher. When you fear, is he your escape? Because if he is not, then you have mixed up priorities. And you've made a good thing a God thing. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of self-discipline. That is, that the Holy Spirit inside of you strengthens you and equips you, allows us to maintain godly priorities and sort through this whole thing where we can still enjoy what we enjoy without turning them into gods. The Holy Spirit gives us the clarity of mind, okay, to run to God as our escape and to thank God for his kind gifts. That's what it means, as the scripture unfolds, that we have been given a spirit of self-discipline over fear. That his Holy Spirit empowers us to go through the mundane of life. Right? Waking up in the same old bed, eating the same old bowl of cereal, driving the same old car, going to the same old work. In the midst of that, his spirit empowers us even to delight in self-discipline and to maintain godly priorities, because he is our joy. When the whole world is chasing after all that glitters, he is our joy. All right, so let's land this. So how are you doing as a self-disciplined Christian? Is your discipline fueling a power-filled and love-filled life? Or is fear exposing a lack of self-discipline? Church, I pray that this has been a help to you today, and I hope that you've enjoyed this deeper dive into one incredible verse. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power to change, and of love, love to be sacrificial, and self-discipline to maintain godly priorities throughout life. This verse makes me think of an incredibly powerful true story. This verse makes me think of an incredibly powerful true story. Waynell Mays was a first grade teacher in Moore, Oklahoma, back in May of 2013. Now, you may remember from the news, in May of 2013 is when an F5 tornado ripped through Moore, Oklahoma. That is with winds of more than 210 miles per hour. Now, put yourself in her shoes. As a first grade teacher, she has 10 students in her class, and she asks all of their students to move their desks together and to get under those desks. But she didn't want her students to be scared. And so she had them get out their musical instruments. And while they are hunkered down, she has them play. And then suddenly she has them start to sing, "Jesus Loves Me." Now, as the tornado grew closer and closer and louder, she shouted to all of her students, sing it louder, Jesus loves me, sing it louder. And praise God, all 10 of her students were unharmed, even though the school was completely destroyed. Paul's final encouragement to Timothy, right before he was about to die, it kind of shouts to us, doesn't it? God has not given you a spirit of fear, but one of power and love and self-discipline. And church, what I want to do to you this morning, and I hope that you want to do right back to me, is say to each other, sing it louder, sing it louder. Will you pray with me?